We're going to be in the book of Judges, chapter 6. So we've been doing kind of a short series. There's about six judges in the book of Judges. So we're not going to get into all the book of Judges, but I wanted to kind of highlight some of the judges that are mentioned there. So we did a series in Joshua, and then transitioned to the book of Joshua. And there's just some great examples of God working through ordinary people in the book of Judges. And so we looked at Othniel. Maybe some of these you've never heard. You've heard of Samson. How many have heard of Samson, right? Right? You've heard of Samson. You've maybe, I don't know, maybe Deborah? I don't know. Have you heard of Deborah? We did her last week. Gideon? So we got Gideon today. But maybe you never heard of Othniel or Ehud. Ehud was the left-handed guy and how God uses his left-handedness. That was often seen, if you were left-handed, it was seen as kind of like a curse or that you were that outcast. They say today only 10% or less of people are left-handed. And it was kind of seen as a disadvantage back in that day. All right? And maybe even today, you know, just how many things are made for right-handed people, right? If you're left-handed, it's kind of like you're out of the majority, right? Shamgar, we don't even know if he was a judge or not, but he's mentioned there, and we kind of looked at Shamgar. He protected his field. And with an ox goad, man, he was pretty vicious with it, and God helped him. So today we're going to, and last week was Deborah. We looked at just how God used this lady in a culture that probably did not make room for women in leadership, okay? And even within our nation, we see that that has changed over the last 20, 30 years. But God elevated Deborah to this place where people came to seek her out, to seek her wisdom, to seek her leadership. And God, she's a prophetess, so God spoke through her. God shares with her, hey, go and now's the time to bring deliverance. The people were crying out to God. And so she talked to the commander of Israel's army, Barak, and they together they helped bring victory to Israel. But then, like we see in the book of Judges, they serve God for a time and a season, maybe 10, 20 years, and before you know it, they are back serving the gods of the people that they had destroyed, okay, and defeated. And so we're going to look at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1 through 24. So let's take a moment to just invite God's Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a living word of God. In these moments we have, we pray that your word would come alive to us. Speak to our hearts today, we pray, dear God. And so, Lord God, we give you the praise and the glory. We ask it in your precious and holy name. And everybody said, amen. Let's look at Judges 6, 1 through 24. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we can put it again in there because every time we've started off with the judge, that is there, right? And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So that's actually a short period of time. I think with Deborah, it had been 20 years that they were under the oppression. Verse 2, because of the power of the Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. So they're going to the areas that the Midianites were not living in. It's hard to grow crops and raise livestock in the mountainous areas, right? Verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the camp on the land and ruined the crops and all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. So as they came through, they didn't care about the crops that had been planted. Either they harvested them or they trampled them. Probably if there was livestock along the way, they claimed them as their own, right? Midian, verse 6, so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you out of the hand of your oppressors. I drove them far from you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship any other gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live, but you have not listened to me. Verse 11. So that's where we talk about the freedom, right? God brought them into this land, gave them freedom. prospered them there. But freedom is a difficult thing. You have to steward freedom, right? That means God has given you freedom, and even in our day and age, God comes into our life. He saves us, he redeems us, gives us freedom, maybe even sets us free from things of the past. But if we don't steward that freedom, we can be enslaved all over again to the things that God delivered us from. And we see that here. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash, Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from Midianites. Now, the angel of the Lord, who is the angel of the Lord? Who knows what the angel of the Lord is? It's a good question, right? We'll see that happen. You see it happen with Abraham. It says the angel of the Lord came and visited him a couple different times. Usually we see that as a theophany or a Christophany. That means that it was Jesus in person before he came in the flesh, okay? So he comes in the flesh. We see that in the Gospels, right? But before he came, was born to Mary, we have these appearances where it says the angel of the Lord. We see that as, to the best of our knowledge, it was Christ coming, pre-incarnate, before he was clothed with flesh, and he met with people. And this would be one example. And it says that he comes and he sits under this oak tree, right? Where Gideon is at. Isn't that kind of cool? It's kind of like you're just going about your business and there's God sitting right there, right? Saying, hey, here I am. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he says, the Lord is with you, what? Mighty warrior. Now, where is Gideon? Let's find out where he's at. Where is he at? He's in a wine press. And what is he doing in the wine press? He's threshing wheat. Why would you thresh wheat in a wine press? Because he didn't want to be discovered, right? He was doing it in secrecy because he didn't want the Midianites to find out what he was doing. So he's secretly threshing the wheat in a wine press, in an area that was concealed. And God comes to him and says, mighty warrior. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction of terms? You can say yes. Yeah, it was. Verse 13, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Okay. Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about? So Gideon's heard the stories. God taking them through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the Promised Land. Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in strength, you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Verse 15, but pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. So he was at the low end of things, okay? The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that this really is you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering, and I'll set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff with his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So he really didn't know who he was talking with in that moment, right? But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. Whew. Take a breath, sigh of relief. Verse 24, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So what do we see here? First of all, this is a holy moment for Gideon. God appears to him and calls him to be part of God's plan to deliver the Israelites from Midian. Pretty cool. And God has done that. We see throughout Scripture, whether it was Mary, God appears to him, her as an angel, right? The angel comes to her and says, hey, you're going to have a child. And throughout these different events, God appears to people and says, hey, I want you to do something for me. And God initially calls him Mighty Warrior. A mighty warrior would not be threshing wheat in secret like Gideon. But here's the thing. I think this is our first principle here, is that God sees who you can become. God sees who you can become. Did Gideon have potential? Obviously, he must have had some. But in his mind, he was the least in his family and least in his tribe. He did not have a lot of things going for him as far as social status and family status. Nobody else saw his potential. But God seeks him out. Out of everybody else in Israel, God shows up in his backyard and says, hey, mighty warrior, I have a job for you to do. How often do we see ourselves based upon what others say about us or our surrounding circumstances? How often do we do that? Rarely do we measure ourselves of what we can do for God based upon how God sees us and his plans for us. Gideon knew where he stood in society. In his mind, he was powerless to bring change and deliver Israel, right? And it is interesting the metrics that we use to assess our own value, our own worth, our own potential. We look at maybe the environment that we were raised in, good or bad. We look at our financial status. We look at how we're perceived and liked by others. We looked at the authority and positions that we have. But how often do we really hear what God has to say in his word and what he says to us in those times that we come before him? So why Gideon? Why did God choose Gideon? I think God saw in Gideon somebody that would trust him, somebody that would obey him. He saw the leader that Gideon could be. Nobody else did, but God did. And maybe people have recognized your gift of leadership or recognized your potential, but often I see people that we don't have an accurate view of who we are and how God has created us. And God saw Gideon's heart and says, you are the man for the job I have to do. I think of David. David, you know, the king of Israel, and you go fast forward, you know, he's this mighty king, and he takes on Goliath, and, you know, the lion and the bear before that, and he would be one of the great kings of Israel, right? But when Samuel comes to his house to anoint the next king, he looks at all his older brothers, and God says, none of these guys are it. They're tall, they're handsome, they're strong. And Samuel says, isn't there anybody else? Well, yeah, there's David. He's out watching the sheep, but, you know, he's the youngest. He's scrawny. Samuel says, go get him. And God says, he is the one that is to be the next king. See, God looks at our heart. You know, Saul, who was king, was tall in stature. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was handsome. He kind of looked like a natural king. And yet, he didn't have a heart that would serve God, and so he would do good initially, and then all of a sudden he'd begin to disobey God. And God was searching for somebody that would obey him completely and fully. Now, David was not perfect. He definitely fell a few times, but he had a heart to go after God. God sees our heart. He sees who we can become. He sees us for who we truly are. So know what God says of you. You're called, you're redeemed, you're anointed, you're saved, you're his child, and you're loved by him. And I believe there's some general things that God says over us, and then there's some specific things that I believe that God shares with us and speaks to us. And shares. I gave the illustration of Kristen Wagner last Sunday who's our legal counsel for the Assemblies of God, and just how at age 12, God began to speak to her heart at camp the things that God had planned for her that seemed not the stereotype of what a woman should do, but God was calling her to do it. Know your identity in Christ. Have you heard of that term, identity in Christ? Your identity in Christ means that you know what God says of you, that you're His, you're loved by Him. It's important to know your identity in Christ because sometimes this world can tell us a different story, right? On the circumstances of life, we have to know who we are in Christ and that He loves us. Amen. God sees us for who we are and who we can become. Trust His word and trust the words He speaks over your life. All right, let's look at verses 25 through 32. It says, then that same night the Lord said to him, take a second bull from your father's herd and one that is 7 years old. Some specific directions there. Tear down your father's altars to Baal. So here you have some Israelites that would call themselves Israelites that would be serving God, and yet they have an altar to Baal in their backyard. Okay, you putting that together? Take your father's altar to Baal and cut it down. The Asherah pole, that was another. It was like a totem pole, okay? If you're with the Eskimos, you kind of have that idea what a totem pole is. An Asherah pole is similar. It had all these images that would be carved in it. Both of these were fertility gods. They would offer sacrifices to them so that they would have productive crops, that their livestock would produce, that they would have large families. So he was supposed to cut those down, build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God, on top of its height, so use some of the materials to build this altar using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down and offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. So you think about God's words over here, mighty warrior, right? Now, would we have done the same? Maybe. Very possibly, right? And in the morning when the people of the town got up, they saw Baal's altar demolished and the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on this newly built altar. And so Gideon's assessment of the situation was accurate. He knew that what God was calling him to do was going to cause some issues, right? Verse 30, so the people demanded of Joash, Gideon's father, bring out your son, he must die. Because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. So to think about this, these are supposed to be Israelites. God is supposed to be their God, Jehovah. And now they're getting all bent out of shape because somebody tore down the gods, the altars to Asherah and Baal. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. Amen. Verse 32. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. And I think that's where we're going to pause for a moment here. So in the middle of the night, Gideon obeys God, tears down the altar dedicated to Baal and Asherah. And I think Gideon had a very realistic assessment of what his actions, what God was asking him to do. There was going to be some huge repercussions. What he was going to do was going to cause some tension in his community and even with his family. And it's, to his credit, Gideon's father stands behind him, right? But the second principle I see here is that courage is essential to true leadership. Courage is essential to true leadership. I don't think you can be a true leader if you don't have courage, because there are those moments where to be a leader, you're going to have to take some risk and you're going to have to go against the flow, right? And that's what God was calling Gideon to do. And maybe that's why God says, Gideon, you are the man. Maybe you're that stupid that you're going to believe me and do this. But Gideon says, hey, God, what you're calling me to do, I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. Courage, I think, is sometimes misunderstood. I don't think it's not the absence of fear, but it's the wherewithal to overcome our fears and to lead with confidence and strength in the face of fear, right? Whether it's in battle, whether it is out on the field, whether it is just living life, courage demands that, yes, there is things that are in my way or obstacles, and maybe there's even fear in my heart, but I know that there's a God that's going to walk me through this time, and that he will never leave me, and he's not going to forsake me. And the cool thing about confidence is then it is dispersed to those around the leader, right? It's not, it usually takes that one person that says, that demonstrates courage, and it's kind of like, okay, the rest of the group's ready to follow, you know, right? Courage leaks out through our lives. And so when we demonstrate courage, it goes out to the people that we lead or that follow us. And that's what happens here. The people that are about ready to kill him are now giving him a name, saying, hey, let God, let Baal contend with him. And now they are going, some of them will follow him into battle to take on the Midianites. Pretty cool. True leadership does not happen in a vacuum, but true leaders are defined by those crucial moments like we see here with Gideon. They demonstrate courage in uncertain times. When others are paralyzed with fear, they move ahead with courage. I think that's what it is, right? FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our 32nd president. When he was inaugurated into office, what was happening in our nation? Learn my history, guys, women. What was happening when FDR came in? Anybody know? Okay. Who said it? Great Depression? Great Depression. 30s, 1933. Great Depression. He comes into office and he is known for his famous speech. We mainly know the one phrase. What? We have nothing to fear but fear itself, right? He delivered this line in his first inaugural address in 1933 during the Great Depression. It was intended to reassure a nation gripped by economic panic and to encourage them to confront the challenges of the time with courage and resolve. And, you know, that fear can paralyze us. It can be a destructive force. And if we don't address it in our lives, it will overcome us. And so Roosevelt's speech was aimed to inspire with confidence a sense of collective action to overcome the economic crisis. He named the nameless, unreasoning, unterrified terror and that they could work through it. He would then, later, he would take us into what? World War II. And would demonstrate some courage there, him and Churchill as well. True leadership takes courage. We watched Unsung Hero. We watched that again here. This, if you haven't watched it, you can watch it on Prime. I know you can probably watch it on other. Unsung Hero, it's the story behind Rebecca St. James and the group King and Country when they came from Australia to here. But the mom's courage, that's what it's about, that unsung hero. Just in a crucial moment, they get here and they thought they had things lined up, but they come to America because things fell apart for them in Australia. They come with hardly any money in their pocket. They get here, they thought they had something lined up, and that falls through. And just the courage that she displayed during that moment was pretty incredible. And so it's really a tribute to her and the courage that she showed. So I'm not going to give any more because if you haven't watched it, you should. All right? True leadership takes courage. What Gideon did took guts, and it took courage, but it was essential for God to bring victory. He had to be that one that would step out. And sometimes I know if God is going to use in the area of leadership, there's going to be times you're going to have to take that step of faith. And God's going to say, hey, I want you to do this. It's kind of like, wow. But God, nobody wants to go with me. I'm going alone. God, I don't know if I have the gifts and the talents and ability to do that. But if God's speaking it, he's going to go with you, and he'll give you the strength to do it. Let's look at verses 33 through 35, because this ties in with it. It says, now the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. He blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him, and sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, also in Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. And so they too went up to meet them. Verse 34 is the key verse there. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now, as I read that, it would seem like the Spirit of God is coming upon Gideon, right? Right? That's kind of the way it reads. But you really get into the Hebrew there in the original language, it's really the Spirit of God put on Gideon. Okay, so if Gideon was the jacket and the Holy Spirit was the person, the Holy Spirit put Gideon on his clothes. That means that the Holy Spirit was the one doing all the work and Gideon was just kind of along for the ride. I don't know if that's a good picture for you or not, but I think it helps us to understand when the Holy Spirit is empowering God's people, we are obeying what God is saying and the Holy Spirit is going before us. He's doing the work more than we maybe realize or understand. Gideon had to walk. He had to do what God had called him to do. He had to blow the trumpet. He had to do his leadership, but God was the one that was walking with him and empowering him to do what God has called him to do. You know, Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, kind of that same terminology, and you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he's empowered us to do something specific, to be a bodybuilder. What does it say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And so we get that word, Greek word martus, which we get our word martyr. We know that many of them would be witnesses to God, and some of them would even lose their life. That's where we get that term martyr, right? But they were going to be witnesses in hostile situation. Peter would get up on the day of Pentecost, and the crowd was hostile, and yet he preaches, and 3,000 people get saved that day. Because the Holy Spirit was empowering him, giving favor and boldness to do what God had called him to do. So when you look at that word power, it is power to do a given task, a specific task that God has called us to do, to be a witness, to lead, to further the cause of Christ. And so the third principle we see is the Holy Spirit equips us for the God-given task. The Holy Spirit equips us for the God-given task. And often God will give you something to do and you say, God, there's no way that I can do it. And God says, I know. I know. Because he's not expecting you to do it all completely within your own power. He's wanting you to depend upon him. And that'll even come more alive here in our next section here. You know, before the book of Acts was written, God was placing his Spirit upon Moses, Joshua, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, to name a few. The benefit we have in the New Testament is that God has promised to place his Spirit on those that are in church. Is that what it says? Joel says, I'll place my Spirit on all people. Sons and daughters, men and women, rich and poor, young and old, on all people, Jew and Gentile. It is the Holy Spirit that equips us for the God-given task. And Peter would be a good example of that. And we see that throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It is the Holy Spirit that equips us for the God-given task. And there's no better example than Gideon. All right, let's bring this home. Verse 36. I'm going to read a little bit here, so kind of engage with me. We'll pause maybe a little bit here and there. But Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, you have promised. Look, I'll place a wool fleece. So this is what Gideon is known for a lot. I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and not on the, and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. Okay? So he's giving God a test. And that is what happened. So Gideon rose up early next day, squeezed out the fleece, and wrung out the dew, a bowl full. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. And that night God did so, and only the fleece was dry, but the ground was covered with dew. So early in the morning, Jerubbaal, Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod, at the camp of Midian, as was north of them in the valley near Moreth. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men." Right? Too many. "I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast against me and say, 'My own strength has saved me.'" They would take the credit. So verse 3, "Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." How many left? 22,000 men left, leaving 10,000 to remain. So there's 32,000 total, 22,000 left, over two-thirds, right? But the Lord said to Gideon, "There's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out there. If this one shall go with you, and shall go. But I'll say this one shall go, not go with you, and he shall not go." So verse 5. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as dog laps those who kneel down to drink." So 300 of the men drank. They cupped their hands. Maybe they were looking out at the horizon, lapping like dogs. And the rest of them got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands." So from 32,000 down to 300. How do you like those odds? Yeah, not very good. I think Gideon is kind of like, "God, I know you're in this, but what are you doing?" Verse 8, so then Gideon took the rest of the Israelites. The rest went home, but kept the 300 who had took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley, and during that night the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down into the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. So afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down into the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. So a lot of people. Verse 13, Gideon arrived just as the man was telling a friend a dream. "I had a dream," he was saying, "a round loaf of barley bread." So Sarah, that is prophetic. Is she here? She's in the back. All right. She was going to bring me bread. Just ask Sarah where my bread's at, okay? All right. "I saw a barley loaf of bread tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent turned over and collapsed." Then his friend responded, "This can be none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash," the Israelites. So the Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. "God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hand." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." And dividing up 300 men into their companies, he placed the trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. So trumpet, jar with a torch inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me bow, blow our trumpets. Then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." And Gideon, 300 men, and 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp. So they divided up, it looks like in groups of 100. And the camp at the beginning of the middle of watch, just as they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpet, broke the jars that were in their hands. And the 300 companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hand the trumpets they were to blow. And they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while the men held their position all around the camp, the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Ah, right? Chaos, panic. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused men throughout the camp to turn on each other. So they started killing each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah, towards Zarephath, as far as the border of Abel, to Tabbath. The Israelites, Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, were called out, and so now they get reinforcements to chase them. Verse 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come against the Midianites, seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Bara. And so all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Bara. And they also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. And they called Oreb the Rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the wine press of Zeb. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was at the Jordan. And you can go on, and there's a little bit more there, right, of what was happening. But the final principle we see here is that God's assurance creates confidence. And there's more there, right? You could probably have several different points there. But the thing I really see here for Gideon is that God's assurance creates confidence. Think about the times that God assured Gideon. He comes, he assures him with the offering, and then he assures him with the fleece. And even when he goes down to the edge of the camp and he hears the story of the dream that they have, it's kind of like he knew that God was going to go before him. Now, maybe you're not like Gideon, and it's kind of like God speaks something to you, and it's like, good, I'm going to go, and I got it under control, right? But I think a lot of us had a lot of Gideon in our hearts. And we need those assurances of God that God is going with us. And we need those confirmations along the way. And that's what God, I just see God that is patient with his people. He understands our own humanness. He's encouraging to us. He understands how we are made and created. And he meets us where we are at. And he knew that Gideon needed that. Joshua, how many times God would say to him, be strong and courageous. He'd say it through Moses, and God would speak it to himself. Be strong and courageous. I don't know if Gideon was a level 10 leader. On a scale 1 to 10, maybe he was a 7. Maybe he was a 5. I don't know, maybe he was a 10. I have a feeling he was probably a 5 or a 7. He had some leadership that God saw. And God would bring that leadership to the surface. But God was going with them and assuring him along the ways. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, Gideon is one of the great examples found in Scripture of an ordinary person that did extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we look at other people and think, man, I wish I had their gifts. I wish I had their talents. Boy, I could do some great things in our world and for God. But you know what? Be who God's called you to be. Let his power and his spirit be evident in your life. You know, God can save just as easily with 300 men as he can with 32,000. Wrap your mind around that. And sometimes we think, God, I'll do this, and I can do this for you, God, but I need this, 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 and this, right? And I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think God looks for those that are willing to trust him, that are willing to walk with him and believe him, to trust them with all their heart. And God says, you know what? That's all I need. If you're willing, I'm going to supply what is lacking. You know, Paul's a gifted guy. Very zealous before he knew God. God humbled him, but he'd be one of the greatest missionaries we see in Scripture, great church planner. But we also know that there were some limitations there, and we don't know exactly. Corinthians, he talks about a thorn in his flesh, right? If you've ever gotten a thorn in your flesh, they can be pretty, especially if they get in there and you can't get them out, they can really cause you some issues. Paul says, man, I pleaded with God 3 times, take this thorn away from me. So I don't know, we don't know if it's a health issue with his eyes. We don't know. Could have been people that opposed him and caused him a lot of harm. We know that happened in Ephesus. We don't know. But he went to God and says, God, deliver me from this thorn, from this weakness, from my limitations. God said, no. Can you believe it? Said no. But this is what God said. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And I don't know if Paul began his ministry like that, but by the time he gets to Corinth and that second Corinthian letter, he'd experienced a lot of hardship in his life. And I think this is coming out of personal experience, that the times he felt like he was on top of it and was using wisdom or strength, like in Athens, it didn't go so well. But there was other times where I think he felt exhausted, God, I don't know if I have it in me. And God would do incredible things through him. Not because of Paul, but because of God's Spirit working through Paul. And so I think that maybe God is speaking, I know he is, to many of us here today. How is God wanting to work that out in your own life? Would you stand this morning? I believe God's Spirit is here. And maybe he's spoken some things into your own heart and life, and you say, God, that's just too big, that's too much. God, there's no way I could do that. That's too much risk, what you're calling me to do. And so, God, I just pray that we can hear your heart. God, I thank you that you are patient with us. That even when we ask for the fleece and the tests, we need those assurances, God, that you are patient with us. And God, I believe there's just a lot of godly leaders in this place. People that you're wanting to use for your glory and honor, maybe in the secular workplace, maybe in the church environment, whether it's at school, college, in the community, Lord God, I believe you are raising up men and women to serve you and for your power to flow through them, Lord God. Most of us, Lord God, we don't have our act together. We kind of fake it sometimes and we do our best. But Lord God, we know our human limitations. And Lord God, what you call us to do is usually not, we don't have it all within us. And God, that's why you've given us your Holy Spirit to equip us for the God-given task. And so Lord God, I pray for your Spirit to be here, for you to speak to hearts and lives. And God, it all begins with just asking you into our heart and our life. We don't know you as our Lord and our Savior. You said that if we come before you, confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, we will be saved. It's more than a prayer. It is living a life for you, Lord, making you the Lord of our life, surrendering our life to you, and walking each day with you. And if we do that, we can have the hope of salvation and the gift of eternal life. So if that's our prayer this morning, Lord God, you will be faithful to come into our heart and to save us. So God, come as only you can do. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together in these moments. Close your eyes this morning, and I'm just going to, if you're here today and you say, God, I'm willing to live my life gracefully broken before you, depend upon your power and your strength in my life to follow your will, and you're saying, God, here I am. Would you just raise your hand this morning and just saying, yeah, good. Amen. Praise God. See, very few people in Scripture, I don't know if any, had their everything all together. They were just human beings. They had their strengths and they had their limitations. They had their weaknesses. They had their flaws. And God is so faithful to work through a heart that is yielded to him and says, God, here I am. Work through me. Work your power through me. And so, God, you see the hands that were raised. God, I believe right now, there was a holy moment for Gideon as you met with him. And I pray you make this a holy moment where you meet with us. Download to us your plan, your purpose, your direction for our life. I mean, God, maybe, God, we can't handle it all, but just those few next steps, Lord God, and go before us. Go before us in your power and your might, Father. You've promised to give us the Holy Spirit as we need, without measure. And so, Lord God, we give you the thanks today. Allow us to make a difference in our world, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, in our community. Let your light shine through us. We give you the thanks. We ask in your precious name. Everybody said, amen. Praise God. I'm going to have Christy and Gary, if you would join me up front. If you would like somebody to agree with you in prayer about a situation, whatever, they are here. And God bless this morning. Greet each other as you leave.